There's a story you may have heard. A terrible storm came into a town and local officials sent out an emergency warning that the riverbanks would soon overflow and flood the nearby homes. And so they ordered everyone in the town to evacuate immediately. But there was a faithful Christian man who heard the warning and decided to stay, saying to himself, "I will trust God, and if I am in danger, then God will send a divine miracle to save me." The neighbors came by his house and said to him, "We're leaving and there's room for you in our car. Please come with us." But the man declined, saying, "I have faith that God will save me." And as the man stood on his porch watching the water rise up the steps, a man in a canoe paddled by and called to him, "Hurry and come into my canoe. The waters are rising quickly." But again the man said, "No, thanks. God will save me." And the floodwaters rose higher, pouring water into his living room, and the man had to retreat to the second floor. And so a police motorboat came by and saw him at the window. "We'll come up and rescue you," they said. But the man refused, waving them off, saying, "Use your time to save someone else. I have faith that God will save me." And the floodwaters rose higher and higher, and the man had to climb up to his rooftop. So finally a helicopter spotted him and dropped a rope ladder. A rescue officer came down the ladder and pleaded with the man, "Grab my hand and I'll pull you up." But the man still refused, folding his arms tightly to his body. "No, thank you. God will save me." And shortly after, the house broke up and the floodwaters swept the man away and he drowned. And when in heaven, the man stood before God and asked, "I put all of my faith in you. Why didn't you come and save me?" And God said, "Son, I sent you a warning. I sent you a car. I sent you a canoe. I sent you a motorboat. And then I sent you a helicopter. What more were you expecting? What were you expecting?" Yeah, our God is still at work today. He is alive. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God. God is still at work. Even when we don't see it, miracles still happen. Even when it's not what we would call miraculous, the providential hand of God can always be seen in our daily lives if our eyes are open to look for it. Are you in need of a miracle? Are you in need of a sign? Some kind of assurance that God is with you? If you are and you find yourself like that faithful Christian in the story, disappointed that God has not acted, disappointed that mountains have not moved, that your prayers are not being answered, why don't you ask yourself this question? What are you expecting? We're going to turn this morning to Acts chapter 12, and we're going to read together verses 5 through 19. So if you want to be finding your way there to Acts chapter 12, we come upon that after having last week seen that Herod, with his unregenerate heart of stone, the same heart of stone that all men have before they come to Jesus, he acted in his own self-interest. He went to great effort to oppress and afflict the church. He executed James, the brother of John, one of the sons of thunder. And when Herod saw that his violence was a real crowd pleaser among the other unsaved Jews under his reign, he arrested Peter. And he intended to execute him as well, but it was near the Passover. You don't execute people near the Passover. So he held off until after the feast, also in order to placate the religious zealots around him. So over the feast weekend, there was time to spare, and that's where we pick up our reading. So as you're able, would you stand for the reading of the Word of God, knowing that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. May it divide asunder between our soul and spirit and show us our true selves today. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel, and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so, so they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he, that being Peter, went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. We know that every word of Scripture is inspired and is profitable for us to teach us, to correct us, and to instruct us in righteousness. So, Lord, by your Spirit, we pray, teach us, build us up today, transform us into the likeness of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as we read this passage, this part of the story, we see that Peter's in prison. His death is imminent. Peter needs a miracle. The church is being afflicted. One of their pillars and primary teachers is about to be taken from them. The church needs a miracle. See, much like us today, these faithful servants of God were in need of a mighty and miraculous move of God. You think we need that kind of move today? See, while we may claim faith, and while we may possess true faith to an extent, when we are praying for God to move, what exactly are we expecting? What are we expecting? So let's look at this story to see what we can learn and to see how it can change our mindset as we wait for God to move. The story has three main characters or character sets. First, there's the recipient of the miracle. And in this case, it's Peter. And second, you have the witness of the miracle. In this case, it's a girl named Rhoda. And finally, you have those who are praying for the miracle. And in this case, it's the church. So you have three different characters. And as we look at each of these, let's keep in mind that at various times and in different seasons of our lives, we may fall into any or all of these roles at some point. Sometimes we may, if the Lord so wills, be the recipient of a miracle. We've seen that this week as Case was safely born and both Kaylee and the baby are healthy. Now, some may consider that mere biology, but when you consider all that has to happen, all that has to transpire to bring a child into the world in a healthy manner, every new baby is a miracle from God. We've seen a miracle this week. The world wants to say miracles don't happen. Other times, we may, if the Lord so blesses us, we may have the privilege of witnessing a miracle. But finally, most often, We're going to be the ones praying for a miracle. We're going to be the ones praying for a mighty move of God. So how do we relate to these in our story, and what can we learn from their example? So as we look at that, first let's look at the recipient of the miracle. We see what it is to be a recipient of a miracle in verses 5 through 11. And I just got to ask you, are you in need of a miracle today? Are you in need of a healing, a deliverance, the salvation of a family member or a friend, a family reconciliation, a softened heart? Are you in need of a divine touch of God? See, in this life, we face tribulation. We face hard times. Jesus told us it would be so, and boy, was he ever right. Well, likewise, as we look at our story, Peter was in a pickle. He was in prison for no crime committed. And for all intents and purposes, his life was forfeit. In fact, when the action of our story takes place, his time was up. This is the end of the weekend. In just a few short hours, Peter would be brought forth and executed. Escape was out of the question. He had four guards on him at all times, two of which were chained to him. There was no sneaking out. There was no digging a hole under the fence or any of those other stereotypical things we see in shows. He wasn't getting out of this. So Peter was a man in a desperate situation. How did he handle it? How do we handle our desperate situations? Was Peter like us? Was he panicked and grasping at straws? Was he lashing out at the world and the unfairness of life? Or maybe hoping that he could bring others down with him so maybe he'd be spared? Was he restless? No. Sleepless? No. Inconsolable? No. He was sleeping. He was sleeping. He was relaxed and resting. And, you know, that may not seem significant to us on the surface in our culture today, but we need to remember that in Bible times, the ability to sleep was a sign of trust. It was a sign of trust. In order to sleep in your house, you had to have confidence that the gates of the city would keep out invaders, right? We don't sleep when we're afraid. My children are still afraid of storms, so when the thunder wakes them up and the lightning's real bright outside, they don't sleep. Not until they're in our bed, in which case they sleep pretty good and we don't. But when they're in our bed, they feel safe again. We sleep when we feel safe and secure. We sleep when we can trust our surroundings. Stress and worry has kept us all up for sleepless nights, hasn't it? There was a storm on the Sea of Galilee, and all the disciples were terrified. The boat was about to capsize, but where did they find Jesus? He was asleep. And they said, "Master, how can you sleep?" And Jesus answered by saying, "How can you have no faith? How can you have no faith?" In Psalm 3, David discusses the enormity of life's troubles, the challenging winds that howl around him, as well as the enemies that are against him. Everyone's out to get him. But in verse 4, he calls out to the Lord. And in verse 5, he says, "I laid me down and I slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me." See, Peter slept. He trusted the Lord, even though his life was about to come to an end and there seemed to be no hope of rescue, no hope for a future. That didn't matter to Peter because he trusted the Lord. He rested in who God is. Was he expecting a miracle to come? We don't know, but honestly, probably not. I mean, after all, Stephen was killed. James was killed. I mean, even his Lord Jesus was allowed to be put to death. So who was Peter to expect anything less? So what was he expecting, you know, truly, other than death? And yet it still didn't sway him, because the answer is Peter simply expected God to be God. To be good and righteous in all that he does, and to have the power to accomplish whatever he has planned. You need to hear that again? He expected God to be God. To be good and righteous in all that he does, and to have the power to accomplish whatever he has planned. See, Peter was like those three Hebrew boys in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you remember that story? It's one of my favorites. That they were faced with the choice of bowing to another god or else perishing in a fiery furnace. And this is a paraphrase, but they basically looked at the king and said, "O king, you need to know that our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace and from your hand. And he might do so. But even if he doesn't, still we will not serve your gods. We will trust in our God because he is able." See, Peter was trusting in God, not because he was certain God would deliver him, but because he was certain that the Lord could. And he knew the goodness of the Lord. And that made him worth trusting. What about you today? Are you facing a difficult or challenging time? I know there are some today here who today are facing a challenging time. So are you restless? Are you panicked? Tempted to lash out in self-defense? Or are you trusting the Lord? Are you able to rest in the knowledge that God is good? And that regardless of what you may be facing, God is able to deliver. Whether he does or doesn't, he's able. Do you trust that? See, what else do we see about Peter? Notice that Peter wasn't simply... Notice that he was simply surrendered to let the Lord work in his life. Peter didn't do anything to assist in his deliverance other than to simply follow and obey. See, the angel woke Peter up. Peter didn't wake himself up. The angel stood Peter up. The angel broke the chains off of him. The angel led the way out and opened the gates. Peter only obeyed and followed. It's all he could do. See, the Bible says that Peter didn't even know it was really happening. He thought he was having a vision. But is that a mark against him? See, when amazing things happen to us and for us, doesn't it sometimes seem just too good to be true? The main thing to remember is that Peter surrendered to the work of the Lord. He obeyed and he followed. Now, some may say that it sounds as though Peter was too sleepy, not awake enough to know what he was doing. But I say that's a good problem. Because remember that sleep is a measure of the depth of our trust in God. And there are many of us who say we trust God. But too many of us, myself included, tend to sleep, as it were, with one eye open. Don't we? You don't have to raise your hand, but just, you know, admit it to yourself. We sleep with one eye open, don't we? When troubles are upon us, we rest in the Lord, but only to an extent. We have that one eye open, ready to leap to our own defense, ready to jump to that one last-ditch effort, that one thing we think that may rescue us. Or maybe we just simply worry, because that's added a lot of quality to our lives and affected a lot of change, hasn't it? Our worry. Too many of us are still prone to too many sleepless nights. And before you take it personally, keep in mind I'm preaching to myself here too. But see, Peter was half asleep. He was resting so heavily in the Lord's care, so fully trusting in God, that he couldn't even be roused to his own defense. He couldn't even be fully awakened to his own rescue. He just rested and floated along, completely surrendered to the work that God was doing, obeying and following. And only when the miracle was complete was Peter able to wake up enough to recognize what great thing God had done. If you're in need of a miracle today, are you trusting the Lord? I mean fully trusting. Trusting Him to the point that it's enough just to know that He's able and that He's good. So that even if He chooses not to send the miracle you desire, you know that's for the best too. Do you trust Him that much? See, consider all the miracles you know of that Jesus performed in the Bible. How many times do we hear Jesus say something along the lines of, "Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has saved you." Do we trust Him? And are you surrendered to Him enough to just simply obey and follow? Because that's a necessary step. How many of those same miracles were brought about only because the recipient was not only trusting enough to come to the Lord, but also surrendered enough to obey? You hear, "Take up your bed and walk. Rise up. Go and show yourself to the priests, even while your leprous spots are still with you." Jesus even commanded a dead man and said, "Come forth." We have to be surrendered enough to obey. See, if we want to receive a miracle, we must first change our expectation. We need to expect simply that God will be God. We don't need to expect what it will look like, when it will come, or what form it will take. Just expect that God will be God, that He will be good and righteous in all that He does, and that He has the power to accomplish whatever He has planned. Are you in need of a miraculous touch today? Are you anxious or worried? Maybe the best thing you can do if you desire a miracle is to take a nap. Go to sleep. Rest in the Lord, trusting Him completely. And so rested, be prepared to obey and follow, being surrendered to the Lord and allowing Him to work, because God does still work miracles. Amen? We just don't always see them because our expectations are askew. Sometimes the miracle we ask for isn't the one we need. God will supply our needs. Sometimes the greatest miracle, the one that we most need, is nothing more than the perfect peace and calm assurance that allows us to rest in the Lord in the midst of the storms. Do you trust Him? Will you get out of the way and let Him work? So that's a recipient. Now let's talk about the witness of the miracle. In verses 12 through 14, we see this. And every time I read this, I think, poor Rhoda. Because that poor young girl, she gets made a joke so many times when people read this passage. Because it's really kind of funny. If you can picture in your mind's eye what this was. See, Rhoda witnessed a miracle. She was the first to encounter Peter, both alive and free. She was the first to see him. And we could ask about her expectations, but it's fair to say that she was not expecting Peter to show up at the door. But would it change anything even if she were? That's why I say poor Rhoda. Because let me tell you a story about my little girls. Abby's going to be embarrassed by this. But when we moved to Florida, it was the first time in some time that we had been away from family. So they had a hard time with being away from their Mimi. Well, Mimi came down to visit us. And the girls knew she was coming. We'd talked about it all day, that Mimi's on her way, Mimi's on her way. But when Mimi's car finally pulled in, and when Mimi was walking toward the door, the girls left the door and started running around the house like crazy, going, "Mimi's here, Mimi's here," and left her outside the door with her bags in hand. Their excitement got the best of them, and they forgot manners and hospitality. See, they didn't mean to leave her outside. They weren't trying to be rude or inhospitable, and neither was Rhoda. You know, we look at that and see that she just ran and told everyone Peter was there and left him outside. And what was wrong with her? Well, the thing is, there's not really a what not to do lesson to learn from her. She was just excited. But we can learn something from what she did do. She told everybody. She told everybody. See, God gave her the privilege of witnessing his miracle and allowing her to see Peter as a delivered man. She was the first to see him. She'd been in the house. She knew that they had been praying. And she knew that Peter standing there was an answer to prayer. Now, she may have forgotten her manners. She may have temporarily lost common sense. But she did the only thing that matters. She proclaimed to everyone she knew what the Lord had done. She told everybody. See, we do this when good things happen, don't we? We mentioned earlier that the birth of a baby is a miracle. Well, what does the family do as soon as the baby's born? We tell everybody. Facebook, phone calls, text messages. And when we saw Facebook pictures of little Case, we all went nuts. And we told everybody. I could see on my phone, I could see that Jessica had already liked the picture, and I still said, "Did you see that picture?" Well, yeah, she liked it, but I was excited. See, God still works miracles, folks. Do you really believe it? Amen. If we do, then we have to recognize that at some point in our lives, if we believe and trust the Lord, there's a good possibility or probability that each one of us may witness a miracle if we haven't already. Have you witnessed a miracle? Maybe it's a birth. Maybe it's the salvation of a soul. Maybe it's reconciliation within a family, a miraculous healing, any work which only God could do. And did you recognize it as such? Who'd you tell? To whom did you give credit? See, God alone is worthy to receive glory when he does that which only he can do. Are we prepared to be maybe a little bit like Rhoda? To get so excited that we forget what society thinks we ought to do and instead just tell the world what God has done? The Bible says that Rhoda, because of her gladness, did not open the gate. I tell you what, when I read that, I think of my girls doing that. Because of their gladness, they just ran around like chickens with their heads cut off. She was excited. She was so happy and excited that for a second she lost her mind. Do we get that excited when we see the Lord working? That's a serious question. Because are any of us so righteous that we're deserving of the Lord's presence and power in our midst? Should God's gracious work among us ever get old or commonplace? See, friends, here's the bottom line. We should all be excited. Because let me tell you, even if you've never seen a miraculous healing or a resurrection or anything else like that which science is at a loss to explain, first thing is someday you may, because God is still able. But more importantly than that, if you've been saved by God's grace, then you have both experienced and witnessed a miracle so amazing that even the angels in heaven rejoice. If you can't say amen to anything else, that ought to get it. Because you've witnessed God making a man new from the inside out. You've witnessed a second birth. You've witnessed a heart transplant. Trading a heart of stone for a heart of flesh. You've witnessed one who was dead in sin being brought back to life and given life eternal. If you've been saved today, then you are first the recipient of a miracle, but you're also witness to it. So I want to know, where is your joy? Who are you telling? And finally, let's talk about briefly those praying for the miracle. We see that in verses 15 through 19. In verse 5, we saw that fervent and earnest prayer was being offered for Peter by the church. Well, who is the church? In that case, it's the people. So where is the church? It's where the people are. Yes, folks, we are the church. This building is not the church. This building is where we have agreed to meet on Sunday morning. But if we agree to go somewhere else, guess where the church is? Wherever we are. The church is wherever the people are. So in verse 12, we see that many of the people were gathered at the house of Mary. And they were gathered there praying. So this gathering of people was a gathering of what? The church. Good, you're following with me. You're tracking with me. That's good. The church is gathering and praying for a miracle. And God answered their prayer, but look at their response. In verse 15, God has answered their prayer, and they said to Rhoda, the witness, "You're beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so, the Bible says. So they said, "It is his angel." In other words, they looked at her first and said, "You're crazy." And when that wouldn't stop her, they said, "Well, he's dead, and that's his ghost." There's a lesson for us in this. When we pray, what are we expecting? When you pray, what are you expecting? See, Jesus told us that only a little faith can move mountains. He told us that if we have faith, God will do incredible things for us and through us. He told us that nothing is impossible with God, and that if we pray for anything in Jesus' name, that meaning that if we pray as we are led by the Holy Spirit, seeking that which the Lord already wants to do, that's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. It's not just tacking on those three words at the end of a prayer. But if we pray for that which the Lord already wants to do, then he will do it. Jesus didn't qualify it in the least. So why don't we believe it? I mean, we say we do, and maybe we really think we do, but out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, this gathering of the church had been fervently praying for Peter for days. And not just for Peter, they'd also been praying for the sake of the encouragement of the church, for the quality of their gospel teaching. See, the church loved Peter, but they didn't just love Peter, they also needed him. So they prayed. They were faithful to pray. But when God answered their prayer, as I believe they were led to pray, they called the witness crazy. And they said, "It may be him, but it's just his ghost. He's dead already." In other words, they prayed in name, but they'd already given up hope. They prayed without expectation that God could or would answer. They said they believed God for a miracle, but when the rubber hit the road, their reaction gave proof to their lie. And it's pretty easy to be judgmental about this. We can look at that early church and say, "Man, where was their faith?" We can shake our heads at those that were gathered in Mary's house, but isn't the church still like this today? If we want to get real honest and close to home, aren't we still like this? I mean, we pray, but do we truly believe? Now, I'm not talking about the way we lift up our friends. We don't and can't know the mind of God in all things. We may desire healing and comfort for our friends and loved ones, and we are to make our petitions known. But all we can do is make supplication and say, "If it be your will, O Lord." We can't claim healing against God's will. Several families in our church have learned that lesson in a hard way this week. But they're clinging to his goodness. We can't demand of God. But what about those times when we do know God's will? When we do know for certainty that this is something the Lord wants us to pray for and wants to do. Are we praying with faith then? I mean, what are we expecting? See, this early church, like I said, they didn't just love Peter, they needed him. And they were taught by the apostles to pray as led by the Spirit. I believe they were praying for a miracle because they were led to do so. They had it in their hearts that it would be the will of God to spare Peter. But as the time grew closer, they lost their faith. Well, how often have we prayed for revival in our church, in our region, in our land, in our world? But do we really believe it'll come? I mean, maybe we started hopeful, but as time passes, our hope kind of wanes, doesn't it? What are we expecting? Do you not believe that it's God's will? Even though Joel and many of the other prophets speak of seasons of outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we say we believe that the Scriptures are divinely inspired and preserved for us. So how about the fact that the Psalms, the only truly God-given hymnal and book of prayer, leads us in Psalm 85 to pray, "Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you?" See, even in Scripture, the Holy Spirit leads us and teaches us to pray for revival because it is the will of God that His people be revived when we are surrendered and prepared for it. So why is it that, even in light of that, we're cynical of revival? We don't think we need to schedule an effort because even if we do, no one will come. It'll just be a wasted week. Or if we hear that a revival has broken out somewhere, oh, it's probably just all emotion. It will fizzle. Or then we long for the days that real revivals used to happen, and we say, this culture is too far gone for God to revive. Is anything too hard for God? Do we really believe that? Are these responses any different from us saying, you're beside yourself, and it's just a ghost? What are we expecting? How many times do we pray for our loved ones and friends to be saved? Are we really believing that God can and will? Even though we know Scripture teaches us that God would that all should come to repentance and a knowledge of the truth. That God would that none be lost. It is God's will to save souls. And yet we give up hope and we stop praying. Why? What are you expecting when you pray? Are you expecting anything? If we're going to pray for a miracle, we must be convinced that God can do it. If we're going to pray for a miracle, we must be willing to believe God. We must be willing to believe it when God brings it to pass. And if we truly believe that nothing is too hard for God, then we must also expect nothing less. So finally, just last thoughts. Are you looking for a miracle? Do you need one today? Are you panicked? Are you frightened? Are you worried? Why don't you try to get some sleep? Trust in the Lord. He's able. Even if He doesn't, He's still able. And because of that, you can trust Him. Will you lay your burden down? Are you a witness to a miracle? Maybe you've seen God do something amazing, just beyond description. Or maybe you think you haven't witnessed a lame man walking or a blind man seeing, so you're waiting. But I got to ask again, are you saved? Because if so, you've both experienced and witnessed the greatest miracle of all. Jesus once asked which is harder, to forgive sin or to heal a lame man. But then He told the crowd that so they will know He has the power on earth to forgive sin, He would heal the lame man. He told him to get up and walk. I tell you what, that an infinitely holy God could forgive a sinner like you or me is beyond fathomable. Yet if you're saved today, that's exactly what happened. Where's your joy? Where's the happiness that makes you lose all sense of control? Who are you telling about our miracle-working Savior and what He's done for you? Or maybe you're praying for a miracle. Are you trusting God for it? See, sometimes whether we admit it or not, we're praying because talking to God is somehow therapeutic for us. And it should be. But does that excuse us from trusting that God is able to answer? You see, prayer doesn't bring us to God only for sympathy and support. Prayer brings us to God because He has the solution. So when you're praying, what are you expecting? Are you ready to believe that God is able to provide the miracle you're seeking today? And if not, are you ready to say, like a father once told Jesus, "Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief." Maybe you're here today and you've never been saved. Friend, if that's you, or if you're listening today and you've never been saved, then let me tell you, you need a miracle. Because without the Lord, we're all lost and doomed for hell because we're in rebellion against God. Our sin has separated us from God. If you're not saved today, you need a miracle. And I ask you to seek the Lord. Is your heart troubled by your sin? Or maybe just troubled by the uncertainty that you can have a relationship with God? I encourage you, be troubled. Be troubled, because that's the convicting power of the Holy Spirit showing you the truth and drawing you to the Lord. People here are praying for you. They're praying for your miracle. Are you tired of sleeping with one eye open? Tired of trying everything and trying to do it on your own and finding that nothing works? You can't do anything to save yourself. Like Peter, you may be in the midst of trouble. Turn from it and trust the Lord. Rest in His ability and surrender to allow Him to work. And like Peter, before you even know what's happened, you'll be free from the chains that bound you. Would you be saved today? Seek the Lord. Come to an altar if you wish. Make an altar at the seat. The altar, the only altar that matters is the altar you make in your heart as you seek the Lord. Would you do so today? Whatever the need is, as we prepare to sing a closing song, whatever the need, if you need to bring anything to the Lord for any reason, I invite you to do so. This altar is open not because I made an invitation, but because it's the Lord's altar, and He's made the invitation. When He sent Jesus, He invited all to come. All who are thirsty, come. So would you come today? Let's stand and pray together, and then we'll sing a closing song. Lord Jesus, I give You thanks today because, simply because, You will be who You are. Because You are good and righteous in all that You do, and because You have the power to do whatever it is You wish to do. You are able. And so, Lord, I trust You. Help me, Lord, where I don't trust You enough. And Lord, I pray the same for each one that is here today, that they can rest in You fully, Lord. And that where they don't have strength enough to trust You, that they may receive that strength. Lord, I pray that You may send the miracle that we need today, whatever it may be. Whether it be the salvation of a soul that needs to surrender to You, whether it be miraculous comfort, whether it be some healing. Lord, we thank You for the ways in which You have moved among us. We thank You, Lord, that You just remain among us. Lord, if there be any here who aren't saved today, I pray that today would be the day that You would call out to them and that they would surrender. Lord, for those who are in pain, I pray that You would comfort them. For those learning to trust You, Lord, I pray that You would strengthen them. And Lord, I pray that You would empower us all as Your church to continue to pray for a mighty move of God and to trust that it will come. Lord, help us to alter our expectations so that we can see when You move among us. Thank You, Lord. Amen.